You know, I have dealt with many of the mental and spiritual issues so far this week. But I thought this morning would be a time that I could drop what I think is a wonderfully simple pearl about water. When we talk about water, we talk about its cleansing effect on the outside and how much you should drink so that you get an adequate amount on the inside. And all of that is important. But let me give you a clue today about the timing and the temperature, because that is tremendously beneficial, especially as people tend to get older and there are more problems with bowel function that people have, and more cramping and pain and gas and on and on. The use of water becomes more critical. And I had a lady that came to my office, and she was having all this abdominal pain and gas and so forth. And I asked her what she was doing, and well, she was taking 3 laxatives every day, and she was taking an enema every day, and so that we were really in a hole as far as helping this lady because of all the pain and so forth, and she was on all this list of medications. And I said, well, I think that there, over a period of time, we can change this, and you will be able to have quite normal bowel functions. Oh, that would be wonderful. And so the first thing we did was to stop the enemas. And she thought this was foolhardy, that nothing could ever happen. But I told her 3 things, and I've told thousands of people the 3 things that you do when you get up in the morning. First thing you do is to go over and run hot water. And you drink 2 glasses of hot water first thing in the morning before you do anything else. And then when it comes time, eat a good substantial breakfast. And then people who are having trouble frequently don't get an urge to go until sometime later. But after you've had the hot water and the breakfast, wait about 20 minutes or 30 minutes, go in the bathroom and sit down and think about why you're there. There is a mass action of the bowel, and the hot water stimulates this. The food stimulates this. It moves the material down, and even though you have not yet gotten an urge to go, the material is there and can go. And so she began getting the hot water and the breakfast and the time to go. And then we had to change some of the laxatives. And she was on the harsh stimulant laxatives, and so we gradually weaned back on those and used some suppositories, and then gradually weaned her off the suppositories. And over a period of about 2.5 months, we were able to discontinue the enemas, able to discontinue all the laxatives, and this lady was having normal bowel function without the gas, cramps, all the things that she had experienced. And what she was doing was getting her hot water first thing in the morning, getting a good substantial breakfast, having a time to sit down and go. And this happened every day. Well, when this lady was better, I didn't see her for quite a while. And then finally one day she came back, and the first thing I wanted to ask her was about bowel function. But I waited till an appropriate time and ask her what she was doing as far as the bowel is concerned. She says, well, I'm taking enema every day, and I'm on 2 kinds of laxatives. And I said, well, you know, it was just back, and I gave her the date that you were off all of this. And so what happened? Why have you gone back to all of this kind of treatment? And she said, oh, it was too much trouble. Anyway, through the years, And with ladies taking iron pills, which are constipating, and ladies who are pregnant, the constipation is a real problem. Why, I've used this business of hot water first thing in the morning, breakfast, and then a time to go. There's physiologic reasons for every one of those steps. But in any event, I've used this a lot. And my office nurse heard me tell people this time after time after time. And so I would hear her frequently because the patients would tell her that they were having all of this problem with bowel function. And I would hear her tell the people, now, get your hot water first thing in the morning and eat a good substantial breakfast and have a time to go. She would repeat all the words that I had said. Now, when I hired this nurse, she was a very good nurse, but she was out of a job. And the reason that she was out of the job is that she had constipation problems, and all the rectal, you know, abscesses and infections and pain and so forth that come with chronic constipation. So she lost the job that she had. And but she told this to the people, and this went on that way for quite a long time, months and months. One day, I was down the hall, and I heard her talking to a patient. And she said, "Lady, you can get over those problems. What you need to do when you get up in the morning is to drink 2 glasses of hot water. And it doesn't need to burn you, but it needs to be really warm. And you need to drink it every day. Then you wait about 30 minutes. You have a good substantial breakfast, and about 30 minutes after the breakfast, you go into the bathroom and you sit down and you think about why you're there." And I thought, man, this is a real change. But I didn't say anything. And then in a few more days, she came to me and she said, "I have had constipation and rectal problems and infection problems and gas and all of this for so long, and I've heard you talk to this." To the patients and give them all that instructions for so long. And I finally decided to try it. It works! You know, last night I told the story of SS No Name, the Naaman servant. And he was actually a wonderful soldier. Anyway, the advice was so simple that Naaman was ready to walk past it. He was in rage. And so often we walk past some of the simple things that we can do physically that make such a big, big difference. That's just a pearl for those of you who came early. I want to talk today about, this is marvelous, the gospel of the three angels. I have always wanted to be an integral part of presenting the gospel. And for a long time, I have looked and tried to figure out how health is a part of the three angels' messages, because we're supposed to give the three angels' messages. They are to be given with power. And what part is health having to do with this? And how can we make this health vibrant, effective, so that it really is an impetus toward what we have to say as a church, because the health message isn't the whole, it isn't to be ignored, it's to be an integral part of the function of the church in this very end time. One day, I had, it was actually evening, I had been invited to speak at the Presbyterian Church, down on Yakima Avenue. It's the big church in Yakima. And I had given the health message, not just physical health, but the mental and spiritual. And I was finally through, and I was in the car and on the way home. And as I went down the street, the first thing that I remember, I was some distance from the church, but the first thing that I remember is looking in my rearview mirror and seeing the blue lights. You know, and they were flashing. So I found the wide spot in the road and stopped, and the officer and I had a conversation. And the conversation started with how fast are you going and where are you going? So I said, well, officer, I'm on my way home. Well, how fast is it? And I said, I haven't any idea. I wasn't thinking about it at all. He said, well, didn't you see me? And I said, where? I didn't see anything until there were the lights in my rearview mirror. He said, he told me about this situation. I was absolutely ignorant of all the questions that he asked me. And obviously, I was guilty. I mean, there was... I had no excuses to make. He had observed me. He had detected faults in my driving. And his investigation proved that I was clueless. we had an interesting conversation. I'll come back to that a little bit later. Jesus came to present the gospel, didn't he? And following this pattern that he set is bound to have the kind of results that Jesus got. It's the message that we need to be giving like he gave it. And so Matthew 4:23 and 24 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every sickness among the people. So what three things did he do? Teach, proclaim that, he preached, and he healed. And the news about him spread through all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. That was the way he presented the gospel. And Matthew doesn't leave it there. He comes back to it. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Does that describe anything that you see when you are going up and down and conducting your activities every day, every week? We have a similar situation, don't we? And we have a message of healing, a marvelous message of healing. And then Matthew again says that we have a gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, that we're not just to practice at home. We're to proclaim it wherever God puts us. It's not to be kept and cloistered. It's to be given freely. And then we come to the three angels, and starts out with the first angel, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. Now, he's talking, he's giving the good news, the gospel, and he says, fear God and give him the glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And I have been dealing with a significant number of Adventist people who thoroughly believe that this business is bunk because it is such bad news. And here, the first angel says that he's proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and it's good news about the judgment. That's really quite interesting. And then the second angel and another angel, the second one, followed, saying, fallen is Babylon, She has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is full mixture, full strength in the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone and the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. It kind of sounds like we left the good news there. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark. And then we come back to what sounds like more good news. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Well, some people say, well, that was good until we got to the business of keeping the commandments. That's not really good news. So the first angel might be summarized in saying that the gospel is the judgment. Those two just go hand in hand. And then the second angel, he's talking about the groups, and he points out this one group that you probably don't want to find yourself there. It would be a good idea to be elsewhere so that you're not part of Babylon. And the third angel talks about making a wrong choice for worship and the results of making that wrong choice, and it identifies those who have made a right choice. That's kind of my summary of the three angels. The gospel is judgment. Make your choice of the group. There is an end result, cause and effect, so that there is an effect of having wrong worship. There is an effect of this right worship. So that the Romans 1:9 says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, I thought that this business of the gospel and obedience were somehow separated. Now, Paul says about obeying the gospel of God. What is that? And then there are people who tell me that Ellen White was a legalist. And they tell me that the problem that she had with meat tells you what a legalist she was. And so I have brought her quote about this from Testimonies 2. I could seldom eat a piece of bread as large as a dollar. Some things in Reform I could get along very well without, but when it came to bread, I was especially against it. When I made these changes, I had a special battle to fight. The first two or three meals, I could not eat. I said to my stomach, you'll wait until you can eat bread. And so that there are people who say, well, you know, that she was, it looks to me like trying to obey the gospel, that there is something for us to do in obeying the gospel. We'll come back to that. The next point I want for you to go away with is that when Jesus taught people and did healing, my view of this in sometime in the past was that he just healed them and they walked away in this brand new experience of physical health. And so it said, praise the Lord. That's only partly true, because you'll see from this quote that those people, when they came to Jesus, were blessed with a guilty conscience. Take a look at what this says. In his work of ministry for the sick and afflicted, Christ stands before the world as the greatest medical missionary the world has ever known, and the pattern for every Christian missionary worker. He knew the right word to speak to each sufferer. He spoke not only that which brought healing to the body, but conviction of soul and spiritual enlightenment. And so that as people come for medical care, and we talk to about something to do with lifestyle, it would probably be okay if the Holy Spirit convicted them of the need to make some change, wouldn't it? Not just guilt, but to be able to make some change. And then he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons to heal. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. In his special work, in a special sense, the healing of the sick is our work. God has given us something very special. Now, this next is a very long quote. And there are so many jewels in this long quote that I'm going to read it on several different slides. And will you pardon that? This was written in 1871. Health is an inestimable blessing, and one more closely related to conscience and religion than many realize. Oh, that puts it together, doesn't it? It has a great deal to do with one's capacity for service and should be as sacredly regarded as the character. For the more perfect the health, the more perfect will be our efforts for advancing the cause of God and for the blessing of humanity. I was shown that the health reform, and I have put lifestyle change, because there are so many people who have built up an antipathy for the words health reform. And lifestyle change is a new way of saying the same old thing. I was shown again that the lifestyle change is one branch of the great work which is to fit a people for the coming of the Lord, as closely connected with the third angel's message as the hand is with the body. Well, that gave me comfort, didn't it? The law of the Ten Commandments, and I have included health, and you'll be able to see why that fits, has been lightly regarded by man, but the Lord would not come to punish the transgressors of the law without sending them the message of warning. You see, God is a wonderful mercy of God, and he gives a warning before he comes, because he's that wonderful, merciful God who does everything he can to save us from the predicament that we get ourselves in. The third angel proclaims that message. Had men ever been obedient to the law of the Ten Commandments, carrying out in their lives the principles of those precepts, the curse of disease now flooding the world would not be. Men and women cannot violate natural law by indulging depraved appetite and lustful passions and not violate the law of God. So that the God's law, we think about as being the Ten Commandments, but this what she calls the natural law, the health law, it is just as sacred, right? Just as vital for us to understand and cooperate with. Therefore, he's permitted the light of health reform to shine upon us, that we may see our sin in violating the laws that he has established in our being. All our enjoyment or suffering may be traced to obedience or transgression of natural law. Our gracious Heavenly Father sees the deplorable condition of men, who some knowingly but many ignorantly are living in violation of the laws that he has established. And in love and pity for the race, he causes the light to shine upon health reform. He publishes his law and the penalty that will follow the transgression of it, that all may learn and be careful to live in harmony with natural law. He proclaims his law so distinctly and makes it so prominent, it's like a city set on a hill, and all accountable beings will understand it. If they will, it's a matter of our choice, isn't it? And to make plain natural law and to urge the obedience of it is the work that accompanies the third angel. This outlines our work. And I am a physician. But this work involves every person in this room. He's given us a view of how we care for this body to be given to our families, our churches, our neighbors, our community, to the whole world. It's a marvelous message. So that we have talked about the ditches, and yesterday I talked about this energy manipulation, and I talked a little bit about some of the chemical manipulation. But Exodus 15:26 says, "I am the Lord your healer." And we ended yesterday by Rhonda getting up here and talking about myasthenia gravis. And she told you that she tries to follow a very careful lifestyle, and when needed, she uses steroids. Is that reasonable? I got up here and told you that I have this leukemia, and I try to follow a careful lifestyle and use the medication. Now, is the steroid or the other medication that I take, are they healing us? Who heals us? It isn't this what. And sometimes our thinking gets all screwed up. It would be as if I told you that all these incisions that I've made, that I healed them. Big lie. It would, and so often we say, well, yeah, I mean, it's been the radiation and the chemotherapy and the steroids and the antibiotics. That's what's healed me. No. That's crazy. Sometimes those things are important, but they are just tools in God's hands, and He is the healer. I want to really make that clear. Those who understand the laws of health will be governed by principle and will shun the extremes of both indulgence and restriction. And I used this the other night, but that's just vital for us to understand that we will be governed by principle and shun extremes of indulgence and restriction. Their diet is chosen not for mere gratification of appetite, but for the upbuilding of the body. They seek to preserve every power in the best condition. The appetite is under the control of reason, conscience, and they are rewarded with health of body and mind and the highest service to God and man. You know, God has a very special people, and He repeatedly through Scripture talks about those special people, the ones that are really near to His heart. Now, I know that we're all important, but God has a special concern for some. So can you think of who that might be? Who does God have? Because He lists them in 15 places in the Bible. The what? Sinners. Yeah, well, that surely includes me. Includes all of us. But there's somebody that has special concern. How about the poor? How about the uneducated? How about the widow and the orphan and the fatherless? And repeatedly He talks about His concern for those people. The Lord protect, verse 9. Verse 8, it talks about those who are bowed down. Verse 7 talks about the prisoners and the hungry. And all of this leads me to compare it to what He talks about in Matthew 25 when He is separating the two groups. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne and all nations will be gathered before Him and He'll separate one from the other is the sheep and from the goats. Sheep on His right hand, goats on the left. And now He comes to talking about these special people. And so the items in my parenthesis here are my terms, okay? I've inserted in Scripture, and you see if you can agree with any of this. I was hungry, and a lot of you will go days and days and days and days and weeks and never see anybody who is getting too few calories. So you can say, well, I don't have any, there's nothing for me to do there. No. I was hungry, and most of the people who are hungry in our society don't know it at all. They're getting their nutrition at Jack in the Box and Wendy's. And they're getting the empty calories. It's our privilege to tell them that there is a better way. It's called simple nutrition, plant-based nutrition. So there's something for us to do for the hungry. You gave me something to eat, good nutrition. I was thirsty. How many of you have gone around and found people just famishing for something to drink? I mean, we have something to drink at every turn, don't we? All the fast food places. I was thirsty, and I had been getting pop and coffee and tea and beer and wine. But you gave me something to drink. And we started with that this morning, huh? Something that's really pretty available. We can talk to people. We can encourage them about getting something simple, something that fits well within their budget, something that... Now, in giving this same water message in Nigeria, we talked to the people about getting something besides the dirty, polluted water out of the low spot in the ground and getting clean water. But you see, the message that we have to give our neighbors about getting something to drink, they are thirsty because they're getting all of these other substitutes that bring problems with them. So that God has given us a simple message. You gave me something to drink, the water. I was a stranger, and the NOP I'll explain, and you invited me in. I was working at an Adventist hospital, and I had a young doctor working with me. And one day we were at the nurse's station, and this young doctor and the ward clerk, the lady who did all the paperwork there at the desk, were having a friendly conversation. And they seemed to have a special bond together. And then I heard them say that we're NOPs. And I wondered what NOPs were. So I asked them, and they said, well, she and I are both LDS. We're Mormons. And at this Adventist hospital, we are not our people. Not our people. What are we supposed to do for the NOPs? Love them. Invite them in. I mean, we have a wonderful message to give. And it begins right at my house, and it extends wherever God sends me. Wherever. So that there are NOPs that need to be invited in. You clothed me. Well, I haven't seen anybody with lack of something to put on. But I certainly have noticed everywhere I go a cloth shortage. In fact, one day at my office, there was a lady who came in, and she brought her probably 3.5-year-old daughter in with her. And she was a pretty lady, and she was clothed in the fashion of the day. And the way she was dressed, it was difficult for me to have a conversation with her and look her in the eye and smile. I had to look elsewhere in order to keep my mind on her problem. And we hadn't been talking very long when her 3.5-year-old daughter crawled up on her lap. And her daughter then was facing her, and she took her mother's blouse and began to do this. I thought, well, this little one has the right idea. But helping people with clothing is something that we could do. It is a message of healing that would prevent so many problems. I was sick. Do we have anybody in our society that you have had contact with that has bad relationships with the kids, bad relationships with the in-laws, bad relationships with the boss? But do we have a healing message for these people that are sick, that have a bad relationship? See, so often our idea of sickness is, well, they have a temperature of 105. Yes, we've got a message. We have something we can do with people with a temperature of 105. But if it's bad relationships, well, they've just got to work it out. They need to see a shrink. No. We have a gospel message for those people. It's marvelous. It's amazing. You visited me. I was in prison. Now, I have a friend who is in prison for the second time for molesting or for beginning to molest young boys. And I visit him. But is that where the real problem of people being in prison is? I know so many people that are in prison to the TV screen. They are in prison to the computer screen and to the porn sites. People are in prison that walk out their door and don't have anything on their wrists. They don't have to wear special clothes, but they are just as imprisoned. And we have a message of freedom to bring these people, don't we? Amen. And so I want you to see that God has a mission for you, for your family, for your neighbors, for your church, right where He has put you today. This message of healing that God wants you to bring. So that people are imprisoned to the crime scene investigation, to sports, politics, and then to the righteous. He will answer, the righteous will answer Him and said, Lord, when did we see You hungry? See, if we'd been reaching out to these people, we'll be amazed. And He said, we didn't recognize when He was a stranger and invited Him in, and when did we clothe you in sick? The King will answer and say, truly I say to the extent that you did it for one of these My brothers, you did it to Me. If we can teach one person to have so much less pain and distress with their bowel function by teaching them about water, we have done a wonderful deed to Jesus. If we can teach people to get to bed on time and get up on time, if we can get them away from the screen and putting their minds where God wants it to be, we have done it to Jesus. What a wonderful message of gospel that we have. A couple of proverbs that I use an awful lot, and I've said it before. If you don't stock it, you can't sell it. That's, or another way of saying it is, if you don't have it, you can't give it. I am writing a promissory note, and I'm promising to give her $5 million. Is there a problem with that? I don't have $5 million, and I can't give it to her. And so that if I learn how to, it's like Gloria and this talking about water to the patient. It wasn't until she actually used the water herself, the hot water and the breakfast and the time to go, and found that it really worked. It wasn't until she did all that that what she did for the people was any more than just mechanical. She didn't believe it, and she couldn't present it to the patients, so they believed it. And so when you find out what getting to bed on time and getting up on time does for your life, when you find that getting plain, simple, plant-based nutrition really works, it has a marvelous effect. If you learn that going for your walk every day has a great effect in your life. You can sell it, but if you if it isn't a part of your life, there's no way. You're just going through motions. The second one is not quite so obvious. It's not yours till you share it. Has anybody told you a really funny story? It's just a great story. It has great potential. In your life, you don't retell the story, and a month goes by, and the second goes months go by, and then an opportunity comes, and you remember this story, and so that you all of a sudden decide that I'm going to tell the story, and you start it, but you remember that you forgot the punchline. Isn't that true? But if you tell the story once, then where is the story? It's in your head. It's not yours until you share it. One of the greatest principals in school, I went to this little 8th grade school. We had a plethora of students and a paucity of teachers. And she had 4 grades to teach. And so she had this student teach those students this, and she had that student teach those students this. And who got the most out of these classes? Sure. The kid that taught. And I learned so much because what I had taught was mine. I had shared it. And this gospel message of health, it really becomes yours as you have a chance to share it. You practice it, you share it, and it honestly becomes yours. So God brings judgment. But God's judgment is more than just a conclusion. He wants to restore this business of judging. He wants to restore us. And that's the real object of His judgment. And this restoration is physical, is mental, is spiritual, because we need to be renewed in all three areas. And today, if you hear His voice, do it. Hearken. So the purpose of the gospel is to eliminate all the effects of Satan's work, right? All of them. The purpose of the gospel is to establish all the effects of Jesus' work. Every one of them. The healing, the change in our whole character. And it's physical, mental, and spiritual. And the place to begin? Inside my shirt. The place to extend it to? The hardest place in the world to extend it to is to my family. Because they really know me. They know my ins and outs. And to share it at church, that's difficult now. But if you're able to share it, if you're able to practice it, if you're able to share it at home and share it at church, then sharing it with the community is really pretty simple. But God has put you where you are. And so to look at missions is something that is off there, something that you'll do when you can give money to thus and such. God has put you where you are as a missionary. You're born into God's family as a missionary. So back to the policeman. He and I were having this conversation. And as I said before, he said, "Didn't you see me sitting back there?" And I said, "I didn't see you until I saw the blue lights flashing." And he said, "Well, I was sitting there in plain sight, and you didn't slow down, you didn't put on your brakes or anything. And all of these people saw me sitting there, and they saw what you were doing. I had to come after you." And I said, "Yeah, that's true. You haven't singled me out. I'm guilty. I just wasn't paying any attention." And after the conversation went on for a little while longer, he said, "Do you suppose that it's possible for you to get from where you are right now to where you are going and do it within the speed limit?" And I said, "Officer, I think that's a possibility. In fact, I'm really sure that I could do that. I could get from here to there and stay within the law really, really well." He said, "Do it." Now, do you think that it was a big trial in my life to go from that point to my house and drive within the speed limit? Has it affected that this happened several years ago? Do you think it has affected my relationship, my mental attitude about the policeman? And has it helped to change my driving habits and how I pay attention to what I ought to be paying attention to? See, his object was not punishment. His object was to change how I related to the law and how I practiced driving habits, so that judgment was really good news for me and good news for society, because it protected those other people from my mindless driving. God is just the same. His judgment, his idea of judgment, is to restore, to change me. And this judgment is going on, and God wants this judgment, this being aware of this judgment, to change the way I live. He who has become a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world. One with Christ is his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. See, when I got back into my car and drove off, the policeman stayed there. God does one better, doesn't he? Because the very essence of the gospel is God with us. With us here this morning, with you when you're watching whatever you are on the TV or on the screen, or is he with you when there's this near altercation at my house, at your house, when you're just, he is a God who wants to be with us all the time. He is willing to get in the car and to drive with me. Now, I want to prove that this is the case, that God is interested in restoration. And to do this, I want you to look at the story about an early morning meeting that Jesus had with the Pharisees. It's first thing in the morning, and Jesus is at the temple, and there you can hear the Pharisees coming in, and they're dragging this woman along, and you can tell by her dress that she is a prostitute. That's her business. And she is hanging her head and trying to somehow maintain some semblance of dignity. And the people who have observed her have taken her. They have done their detective work. They've done the investigation. In fact, as they present her before the judge, you can see that they are the jury with the punishment in their hands. Huh? That's what they were. And so how did Jesus relate to the jury with the punishment already in their hands? Well, somehow he got them dismissed, huh? I mean, he wrote and they voluntarily said, "See you later," you know, and they were on their way. And after Jesus had said, "He who is guiltless among you, cast the first stone," and at that, I'm sure that she closed her eyes and just hoped the first one would hit her in the head so that it knocked her unconscious. And nothing hit her in the head, nothing hit her in the arms, nothing hit her in the chest. And finally, Jesus said, "Where are the people that brought you here? I don't see them." And so that there was nobody there to condemn her. And Jesus said something very important. He said, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't ever give us anything that he's not willing to get in our car and to help us do, right? He goes with us. And so he told her to go and sin no more, because his Holy Spirit would go with her so that she didn't have to be a prostitute. And so that's so much. I mean, the officer did a wonderful job that night, but Jesus does even more. He has a wonderful way of bringing change into our lives, so that the judgment is more than conclusion. The real goal is restoration. He assures the sinner because His commands are promises. His biddings are enablings. Go and sin no more. You know, I would like to just skip this last part about the Elijah message. It's really important, but we're going to run out of time, and I want to deal with questions here. So in our community health programs, they don't just need information. They need to know who and what we are. You know, some of the stories that I have told you ended up telling as much about me as they did about the event. Did you know that? And the impression that you get is not just the information, it's about the person. And as the people came to Jesus, they were sold because He was a person, a real person. And the people at your house, the people in your community with your health programs will believe you because you are a real person. They want to know about you. You need to give them all of this information, but they could get that information off the internet in 20 minutes. What it has done for your life is a very big deal. So the everlasting gospel, heal the sick, teach them, mental, social, preach the gospel, God with us, the union of the human person and the divine person, and if the sick are healed, some will follow. Not all of them. Many of them will turn and walk away. Jesus had this. The master teacher, the master healer, had the same kind of a problem. Don't worry about it. It's the Holy Spirit's problem. It's for us to live in Jesus' hands so that He can give this wonderful message of healing wherever He sends us. Now, well, I foiled myself. I added something to the stick and we changed. Anyway, let me tell you, what I wanted to add was that there are three books that can be a tremendous help to you in understanding, in living, in giving this health message. The first year that this was the Religious Liberty Weekend was done, the health talks were given by Ed Noyes. Have any of you gotten his book, Spiritual Deceptions? Okay, several of you had. Is it a good book? Ed Noyes, N-O-Y-E-S. It's a marvelous book. And looking at the principles that he outlines there is such a such an asset, because people who walk into these deceptions almost never are able to walk out. Almost never. They have experienced what this wonderful power does, and they become salesmen for it. And so that to know how it works and why it works, so that you don't have to get involved and spend this time and probably never get out. Spiritual Deceptions. For the conduct of the health program in your church, Elvin Adams, E-L-V-I-N, Adams. Oh, you are marvelous. Okay, thank you. Has written a book, the Handbook of Health Evangelism. Just has put together a lot of things that make your health evangelism work come together. And one that's been written for quite some time that is a very huge help in putting it all together to understand the what and the why of how this lifestyle change fits with allopathy, traditional medicine, drugs, herbs, natural remedies. How many of you have gotten this book? No. It's really an essential that you understand the interaction, how it all fits together, how you can be a good Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You can present a balanced message to our world, and you're not doing quacky things. because it all fits nicely together as you understand the principles. Drugs, herbs, natural remedies, Harding, spiritual deception, noise, handbook of health evangelism. But if you only have money enough to buy one book, I'd recommend a book called Ministry of Healing. Its author is White. It was published in 1905. May I make one final observation before we close? Just about the same time as Elder White published the Ministry of Healing, the drug company Merck produced their first edition of the Merck Manual. And I'm sorry I didn't bring them. The Merck Manual in 1900, actually in 1899, was about that thick and was, you know, just a small book. And it listed as treatments mercury and strychnine and on and on and on, and told all the things that they were used for. The present edition of the Merck Manual is about this thick and is about yay big and lists so many things. And so that my copy of the 1905 Ministry of Healing and my copy of the 2007 Ministry of Healing, you can find the same things on the same page in both. It hasn't been updated. Too bad. It's advice that is marvelous, and if kept in its context and read and applied, it has tremendous benefit to us today. So if you could only afford one book, I'd recommend that one. It's really good. Well, you've been very patient. You know, I mean, for you to come back after our problems, giving you the slides yesterday. You're a faithful group coming out at this hour. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, you have brought us to your kingdom for such a time as this. You've given us this wonderful health message. You've given us the three angels message. And health and healing is a part of that. And it is for our good. But it's not really ours until we take it and share it. We can't share it until we practice it. We can't do any of this without your Holy Spirit being in us to change us. And that's what we invite you to do today. This business of judgment is not just to damn us. Your judgment is to change the way we relate to you and your healing that you want us to have. Father, it's your Sabbath. We need your Holy Spirit to keep the Sabbath right. We need your very presence to eat right at lunchtime. We need your help in finding the off button for our computers and TVs. We need your impetus to get us out of the chair and onto our feet. You have promised that you will do this if we'll just choose to let you be in charge. Please help us with that. We ask it because it is possible in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.